Let's open the book of Psalms, Psalm number 9. We're going to take the declaration of the glory of the Lord from there, Psalm number 9. We're reading 12 verses. This is our way of praising the Lord together this morning. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
I want to let's go. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this morning. We declare that you are our God, you are our Father. We've come with open hearts. We've come with yielded spirits. Fill our hearts, Lord, with you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wherever anyone is joining from, Lord, fill our hearts with the spirit of faith in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, with that spirit of faith, we will see your works in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And because we understand all of these things, we believe that you have heard us, we declare as follows.
Now I declare
that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and I'm pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Please, before you sit down, can you just greet somebody on your left and your right and tell the person, get ready. The Spirit of God is entering into you. As you are greeting, please sit down. And those who are at the door can come in. Quickly, let us settle down. All right, the Lord is good. All right, let's open our Bibles again to Genesis chapter 2. We have been reading that as our main text for some time. Genesis chapter 2. It said, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed a man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that was pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Verse 11 says, the name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Somebody repeat that after me. The gold of that land is good. Say it again. The gold of that land is good. Said the delium and the onyx stone, they are there. These are precious stones. The name of the second is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, after God had prepared all of these things, including the land with gold that is good, he took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Then the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Now, let's stop reading that one here. But we know the story. God made the woman for the man. And then the day came in chapter 3. That the serpent came and said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Again, we know the rest of the story. I won't spend all the time reading it. Let's now go to the summary of the consequences. After the Lord came, rebuked them, or listened to their argument or their defense, it was like a court trial. And then he passed his judgment one after the other. And he summarized it again in verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, please, I need to go back to something I jumped. The curse he placed upon the man. What did he say to him? "Cursed is the ground because of you." That's in verse 17. "In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Hallelujah. Alright, so, now, let me just give you, after this Bible reading, I need to quickly summarize where we are, and then continue from that point. Okay. Now, God planted a garden, we know. Let me say, that was not supposed to be temporary, that was supposed to be a pattern. Now, this is what we have already seen, and that's the fact, okay, we explained the meaning of eating of that tree of knowledge and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil, which means that you choose independence. And we said the temptation Satan gave was that you will be like God. And God said, it's true. Exactly what Satan said was what they experienced. Because we can see, they said, now man has become like one of us. So we said that Satan doesn't lie if you look at the immediate experience. What he never discusses is the end. So when Satan said, you will be like God, they actually became like that. What he offers, he fulfills. The devil is a liar does not mean he will not carry out what he promised somebody. If you tell somebody, kill your whole family, I'll make you rich. Do that, you'll become very rich. That's what he does. And God gave that to him. It's not like he has the power inherent in himself. It is something that God has given. Now, you will be like God. The method by which you became like God has consequences, which is not the immediate reward that Satan is giving. Do you hear what I said? For example, if somebody, like I just use an illustration. Oh yeah, betray all your friends, sacrifice your, like that guy that sacrificed his son that were in his stead. Yeah, you will get a result, you will. You want to be rich, yeah, sacrifice your son. You will get it. However, the fact that you did what Satan said, it has its own consequences that cannot be altered. For example, you will be like God. God said to them, God testified that man has become like what? One of us. But then, the consequence of that is you will lose the garden. You will go into struggles. Go outside and be your own God. It's okay. So let's not forget that. Satan makes promises, in quotes, and he keeps them. People go into deals with him every day, but there are consequences. And he can say this boldly. Most, and I didn't say many, I said most. Most people that are prominent, that are successful, that are famous, that you know, I didn't say all. Alright? Okay? And I didn't say many. I really mean when I say most. They made a deal with the devil. They did. Now this will shock you. It includes business people. It includes entertainers. It includes politicians and even ministers of the gospel. I know what I said, and I chose my words carefully. It includes, in fact, I think this is me. I think the most prominent of them are entertainers. It's an area where Satan has, he can help people. And the way he makes his deals, let me just go over it again. Some people think that I will never go to a shrine. Don't worry. A shrine does not always look like a shrine. Sometimes shrine comes wearing an Armani suit. Hugo Boss will dress the person up in Italian attire. And he comes to your house well-dressed, speaking King's English. You know, we heard Queens for so long. We forget that there is actually now a king on the throne, all right? Speaking King's English. It's still a shrine. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. You can make a deal without physically bowing down with Satan. You can. That woman, that comedian, that female comedian, just somebody said to her once, she's a public speaker and a comedian, but she doesn't live in Nigeria anymore, so she's not popular around here anymore, okay? But God helped her. She began to make it in that industry. Then there's a particular guy that she says has a reputation for being very good in managing people. And those managers, they are very good. I mean, they are worth their money. All right? Where you were earning $1,000 before, they will so structure it, you'll be making a million. Where you were earning a million, they structure it, you'll be making a billion. They're very good, some of them. So she identified this particular guy as very good. So she entered into a discussion with him. So the guy agreed to manage her business. But he said, to start, I need to create two scandals for you. Did you hear what I said? Two scandals. And the woman was like, excuse me. He said, we can divorce your husband. That was one offer he made. I can't remember the second one. So when you hear people say a sex tape was leaked, don't be interested. It's not a leak. It's a plan for notoriety. We know about it. There was one old Agbaya woman musician the other day that said she did the sex tape. She was not talking. I said, I didn't even read it. And she was talking. They were trying to place it every news channel we go to. I said, please. Your music is no longer selling. You see, small boys have come. They are winning the Nobel Prize. They call that, Grammy. Not Nobel Prize in music. They are winning things. They are having 1 billion streams. Do you get my point? I mean, YouTube video. They drop one video 1 week later, 10 million views. And you see, you're no longer doing it. So they say, how do we rekindle this fire? Let's offer another sacrifice. That's what they did. And they do it all the time. There's one very well-known international, I don't know what she does, woman. Do you get my point? But she's very well-known. I said, I don't know what she does. That's it. She doesn't have any job. She doesn't act. She does not sing. She's just well-known. Again, how did she start it? Sex tape. They will leak it. You see, these are how, let me not sit on that matter, please. That's how they sign deals with the devil. Satan comes to Christian musicians. And he gives them a very simple deal. Now, again, let me say to you, Satan does not come wearing black and red. His combination is dressing. So don't be, obviously you're watching movies. It's not so. Satan dresses like Peter and talks to Jesus. Is that your Bible?
Yes, sir.
See that guy's hairstyle at the back? You know who I'm pointing at? That's how Satan makes his hair. It's not in. And the guy is teaching my children how to do all of them. You know what I'm going to say? Where's Olugbenga? Just cut his hair. I see his hair like that. So Satan does hair like that.
You understand? See, Pastor, came with this hair. I've seen Satan cut this hairstyle before. Yes. You get what I'm trying to say? Satan is a normal person. That's what I'm trying to say. You see, this is my beard. Satan copied my beard style. He went to the barber shop. They did his beard like my own. So you see Banky, you see Satan, say, which one of you is the preacher? You know, people, what I'm trying to emphasize out of these things is that don't assume Satan is going to be one guy that looks, I'm very satanic, let me help you. He just comes and gives you ideas. Yeah. Just gives you ideas. This is a ministry you are doing. It's very good though. It's nice. I can see that you are a very good preacher. You need to be bigger than this. That's Satan. Once they tell you like that, see, even the person, the bishop, that ordained you to ministry, Satan had possessed him. Don't forget Peter. When Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, it was right after he said, Simon, what did he say it again? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. So he had just confessed you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when I say Satan, don't say, Pastor Bank, how can you be so sacrilegious and call my bishop Satan? Your bishop is the most satanic person that has been in your life in the last 1 year. And you know. When he's giving you advice, you're always wondering like, is that a man of God? When he walks up to you and he says, this is not where you're supposed to be. If you preach the kind of thing you're preaching in so-and-so place, you will see appreciation. That's Satan. Satan started talking. That's how he talks. See, this is not where you are supposed to be. There's one pastor I knew of. I've not heard, of course, you disappear. Yeah, that's what happens. After a long time, you disappear. This guy, he was preaching in Port Harcourt. So an American came and he saw this guy preach. Now, the preaching that impressed the American did not impress me. Did not impress me. It did not. Now, because what impresses people differ, I thought he was a noisemaker. A lot of noise, little substance. That's what I thought. But the American guy came and was impressed. I said, man, you are too big for this place. And it's a big church, but they told him he was too big. And he believed. Next thing, before he knew, he and his big pastor, they had quarreled. Because they tried to call him to order that, what you are doing, this is not how this ministry is supposed to run. You know, was I doing things? So finally, out of anger, he resigned. Because they told him, you are too big for this place. Last I checked, he was not in ministry. He was doing business. Oh, yes. And he made a lot. Now, let me just warn you. Satan doesn't... You see, it's God that punishes people with hunger. Satan continues to deaden your senses with comfort. He wants you to forget. You know, hunger will remind you. No, see, were it not for the father's intercession, that prodigal son will have enjoyed for a long time until he forgets the way home. Do you get what I'm saying? The father just had mercy on him. He prayed for him. So God went after him with hunger. When he began to go hungry, he went to look for work. When he couldn't find serious work, he came back home to look for work. So when you miss it and you go hungry, it's good. When Satan wants to finish somebody, he will help you. He will help you. Give him money. Give him more money. You wake up in the morning, want to pray. A call come through. They are coming now. Who's they? Those businessmen that are coming from Abu Dhabi. Man, if it hits, your profit is $10 million. Say, Father God, please, can I see you later? It's Satan. And for the next 1 week, you are touring sites. You are inspecting architectural drawings. And finally, money starts coming bit by bit. $10,000 here, $50,000 here. And they told you $10 million. And you're working, you're not stealing. Satan says, this guy must not pray. If he prays, we will lose. And then you start giving. You have to continue to have a sense of, I'm stealing this thing. Yes. Yeah, of course not. You go and meet Pastor Kim and say, oh, this great work you guys are doing here. The Lord just laid. It's your assistant pastor talking, no? If he was supposed to be assistant pastor, not your giver. The Lord just laid upon my heart to help out. What do you guys really need? He said, no, God is supplying our needs. Anything that the Lord lays upon your heart to do. I just think we should revamp this auditorium. He go buy you equipment where if you won't recognize your voice when preaching. Just drop equipment for you. Satan said, he cannot remember. You know, there's a prayer I pray all the time. That when you miss God, may you frustrate whatever you are doing. You know, I pray that prayer again and again. Yeah, it's an important prayer. It's an important prayer. Because if you prosper out of the will of God, oh, Barry, you won't come back. Prodigal son that does not enter into famine is not coming back home. He will travel and travel so that by the time the famine finally starts, he doesn't know the way again. The topography has changed. The father has died. He doesn't have anywhere to go. Then Satan will not leave him. When he's so sure, there is no way back. So don't forget that. Satan, again, let me tell you how he works. He doesn't come and say, I'm the devil. I'm the devil. Follow me, I will destroy you. That one I film. All those threats. One missionary goes to a village and Satan says, I will destroy you. Satan is not stupid, though. He cannot destroy a missionary. If he threatens that, he knows you are not powerful yet. The real powerful one, he comes to join the ministry. You guys are messengers of God. We can do it like this. We'll organize a feast and the whole village. He'll start helping you plan. One thing you know is that whatever plan he gives, your preaching and the name of Christ is never in front. Watch out. It's very subtle. You know, Pentecostals, they've turned that guy to what he is not. Hey, the devil said I will not go far. I told him, no, no. The devil is helping you go far. You don't understand. His job is to help you go far in the wrong place. People are in church every day. Ah, fire, Satan. You can't hold my promotion. Satan say, I don't want to hold it. You don't get it. The more you are promoted, the more you go into this complacency. Satan. The one that everyone knows me these days is the way we carry what God is doing and ascribe it to Satan. Sometimes you see a child crying. Who beat him? In Papa. His father was the one who flogged the child. That's why he's crying. The neighbor say, there's Satan in that house making children cry in the name of Jesus. Stop. The father say, the boy stole. In school, they came home and reported him. I'm trying to discipline him. You are calling me Satan. That's what we do to God all the time. I'm doing a study. One day I'll teach on it. The church was being persecuted. Peter said, only a bastard cannot endure it. I read my Bible. I said, wait, oh, these guys were going through sufferings. And Peter said, that's a sign that you have a father. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So what do you do? He said, learn what he's teaching you. Endure his afflictions. Endure his sufferings. Yeah. I said, Peter was not a Pentecostal. He did not attend our teachings on faith. He did not. He and Paul. Same thing you read in Hebrews. Same thing in Hebrews. And they are like, ah. And they were describing sufferings and afflictions and persecution. They did not say the enemy. They said, God is dealing with you as with sons. They saw those troubles as the disciplining of the Lord. Please, what am I emphasizing? Satan does not, in quote, when he said the devil is a liar, not that kind of liar. He's a liar. Do you follow my point? He's a liar. Did you ever ask yourself why Israel kept on following him? It's because he tells the immediate truth and he gives immediate help. Because I was reading my Bible the other day, I forgot which portion now. And they said that with all of that Moses was carrying, you know, some people were, they were hiding shigiri in their pocket. They left Egypt, passed through the Red Sea. Some of them had things in their pocket. They saw the water, they held it tight. They are following everybody. they held their charms. I'm telling you. They carried this thing out of Egypt. It's one major reason God did. Please, let me stay there for a moment. Do you know the main problem God had in Egypt was to strip the Israelites of their idols? It was hard. You know, oh God, this Bible, eh? May God help you understand it. It's an interesting book. It's a very interesting book. You read the Exodus, you know this impression you have. The people were suffering. And then Moses came and told Pharaoh, I'm taking them out. These are the people of God. I'm taking them out. And started working wonders. No. First, how did they are suffering? You think God just likes suffering anyhow? He looks at them. He looked at them and said, these people, they think they are Egyptians. They are worshiping like the Egyptians. Let the Egyptians remind them that they are not Egyptians. That was the first thing. That this land, you see, let me tell you, you need to pray that God should help you know when it is time to move from certain places. Because many times when you move, you'll still be comfortable. When Abraham left Ur, I don't think he had a problem. It was a matter of great faith. The Israelites, they were not going anywhere. God said, hey, we have a plan of redemption. You're supposed to stay here until the iniquity of the Canaanites, Amorites spoken to represent the rest of them, until their iniquity is full, they will come back, will destroy them. But in Egypt that they went, he prospered them. I know what they said. What else is the aim of the gospel? Is it not prosperity? So they said, we are not going back to take the land. Ah. God said, excuse me. The iniquity of the Amorites is now full. Let's go and do our work. They said, do you know how much land I have bought in Egypt? Now, that's actually what was playing out. Looking at Israel as a person, as a nation, an individual. That's what was going on. So God said, let me make them unhappy here. So he brought a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. That one unsettled them. Okay, they began to cry for deliverance. Then when Moses arrived, many of us think he just went to Pharaoh alone and said, let my people go. No. It's when you read Ezekiel, you understand. Moses started preaching to the people. Get rid of your idols. That's called the John the Baptist ministry. It's always before deliverance comes. John the Baptist must preach for all the Bible because the first 2 days. Deliverance comes on the third day. So Moses went around telling them, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your idols. Which is what Jesus did. John did and Jesus did at the beginning of the ministry. Well, how did he do it? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Moses say? Repent, for the time to go back to the promised land is at hand. A few repented, most did not. They listened to Moses, a few of them. Moses was first of all a prophet to Pharaoh. He was first of all a prophet to Israel. He was a God to Pharaoh. He was God to Pharaoh. Aaron, his prophet, to Pharaoh. But the Israelites, he was their apostle. He was their teacher. He was their prophet. He was their pastor. He was going house to house, teaching them the will of God. A few repented, a few did not. After a few repented, God said, enough to start the deliverance. The deliverance started. Let my people go. Then it was the first plague that came against Egypt. Water turned to blood. The whole of Israel was afflicted. The next plague, the whole of Israel was afflicted. By the third plague, they came to Moses and said, you said this deliverance is for us. We are suffering as much as the Egyptians. And Moses said, it's because their gods are in your homes. Then the next wave of persons began to repent. And they cast out enough gods from their homes for the plague to stop getting to them. So the plagues began to stick with the Egyptians alone, and they got a point. And then, now, it's a quantity matter. He hardly gets 100%. So the North people repented and they began to drag them. Yeah, let's go, let's go. Do you know, they obeyed Moses. You know, there's something about God. Moses said, take the lamb of sacrifice, of the Passover lamb, sacrifice it, eat it, paint it on your doorpost. Everybody that did it, God delivered. Some of them, they still held something. That's where I'm going. They still held something. Those who did not hold it physically held it in their hearts. Yeah, that's why the moment Moses didn't come back, they rose up. So, see, when you hear Israel rose, it's not everybody. It's one or two or three persons that will arise. Do you get it? If you have a few persons that will arise and pull the rest with them, they began to say, see, this Moses, what has become of him? I told you guys that time, those who didn't follow fully. Then he mobilized the rest of them and they had enough idols in their hearts to be able to make a calf through Aaron. You know why that deliverance was hard? Removing idolatry was God's major problem in the lives of the Israelites in Egypt. Let's not stick with them. Let's stick with us. It's our major problem now. Every day we come to church, God is removing idolatry. God is winning us of worldly influences, worldly ideas, idols, things that we hold on so tightly. You know why? Because now, let me just get my thoughts together properly. Because Satan's aim is, of course, he has many, many things that he's trying to achieve, but let's just pick the one that's important here. Satan's aim is to kick us out of that garden into a place where he will have control over us. If he has to pay, he will. So he paid the people, all right? He promised them something. They got it, but they were not out of the garden. Like I said, do you know, if you hear the depth of, what how do I describe it now? It's drug addiction I want to talk about. The bondage, some people that you see and admire, if you know the bondage they are in. There's one prominent musician in the world. The first day I heard this girl, I said, my God, this girl is good. When she was raining, I was into secular music anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But one day, when I heard her sing, I said, my father. Then the producer, is it producer or... And the owner of the record label that signed her, somebody tapped him and said, come and hear something. They brought him to a club and he heard her once and said, I've never heard anything like this. He's the one that gave her the last money she had before she died. She died some years ago. Do you know recently I found out? Because before we used to, I don't want to mention names. Those of you know, you still know what I'm talking about. I said, okay, the husband, I saw the picture of him recently. So they were talking about him. I said, the guy's the bubble. I said, after what he did to that girl, people say I should keep quiet. That it was she that did to him. That she was on stronger drugs before she met him. Yeah. Well, again, initially, those guys were talking to America. I said, you guys relax. Don't blame the guy for anything. That yes, he was smoking wee-wee, but she was the one that was using drugs when they met. That she was the one that introduced him to the real stuff. I was hearing it for the first time just about 2 weeks ago. So I told myself, she signed with Satan. Yeah, I'm telling you. You see, Satan must have walked to her and given her a deal. And she stupidly bought it. Let me tell you, they have a proverb. It's an African proverb. So I've heard it from different parts of Nigeria. I don't know who started it. So it's just an African proverb. Oh, do they have proverbs? The teaching time says 9. That's the one they have now. They have funny thing, you know. Jack and Jill went up the hill. It's raining cats and dogs. They have idiomatic expressions. Do they have proverbs? Give me one now, Mama. That's not a proverb. Make hay while the sun. That's advice. Make hay while the sun shines. The proverb I wanted to give is this. Young people, listen to this. They said that the young chick is complaining that. So we are, this is the part of the proverb goes. We are trying to save the young chick from death. You see, they won't let me go to the refuse dump to go and dig. The refuse dump is an open place. And actually, if you're a hen, have you seen, some of you have never seen chicken that's not inside cage. The one you know are the ones you come and give food in the morning. When I was young, you saw fowl, being local fowls, you understand? They used to dig for food. They are real birds. They eat worms. You know, it's one of their favorite meals. Many of us don't know that chicken eat worms. They will dig, they scratch the ground, see the worm, pick it, break it, give their children. So foraging for food that way is something that traditionally fowls do. But of course, traditionally also, hawks prowl around. And I've seen it many times. You see a hen with her chicks going out, and the hawk will come pick one of them. It was something we saw regularly when we were young, when we were children. Okay? So the proverb says that we are trying to save the little chick from certain death. He said they won't let me go to that dump to go and dig. What am I saying? When they say go to church, young people, it is salvation from destruction. It is salvation. It's not fun. There's one girl really happened. I've forgotten who told the story, one of the preachers I listened to. All her life she was raised in church. And then, one day when she was a big girl, she decided to talk to her parents. Of course, she was a very good girl. Obedient, did what her parents said, went to church with them. But she went to school, saw her friends having fun, going to parties and all of that. But she kept on going to church. Just a good church. Then when she was big, one day she had a talk with her parents. That she has obeyed them all her life. And they have been good parents to her, but she thinks the time has come for her to explore the other side. And the parents were very wise, according to the preacher. She's a big girl now, so they did not argue with her. They thanked her very much for her, her calling them, talking to them having an agreement and all of that. So the father just said to her that she should, okay, they've heard, so just relax. You can maybe by next week, you can move out of the house. Okay. Then they went to pray. And they prayed. And the Lord answered. You know what the Lord did? The Lord gave her a vision of the night in a dream. And she just dreamt of herself walking down like a street. On this side, things were dull. On the other side, everything looked very nice and beautiful. And the man was escorting her. Handsome guy, well-dressed, Prince Charming. So she started to follow him. And then the further they walked on that beautiful side of the road, the more things began to get dark. So things were getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. All the bright lights she saw were disappearing, were going out one by one. And everything was, then she began to see refuse on the ground, people sick and dying. And she turned to look at the man who was escorting her. Only to turn, the guy had become one angry devil. Like, where are you taking me to? Then she woke up. She went and told her parents, I'm not going anywhere again. That one didn't need interpretation. It did not need interpretation. Now, I said the story talking about our other lady. She grew up in church. When I looked at her story, Satan said, don't worry. Her voice training was given to her by somebody who's till today a gospel musician. I watched the video in which she acknowledged that that's the person who trained her voice for her. But you see, there's something about church. Church people, and they are God. If you want to sing, you can't charge us, we will not pay. And the reason why you can't charge us, we will not pay? Because pastors don't charge to preach. You come and hear us, we don't charge. We put offering basket at the door and say, please, Bambiala, if you want to give us something, put there. Is that not what we preachers do? We're not even bold enough to ask. Then you will now sing, we'll pay you. We say, like we're not paying. As we they preach, you know they pay. You too, you will sing, we'll not go pay. Now, this is not the issue. The issue is the side of the world, the other side. They will tell you, one album, they got, look, some of those music labels, they are so good. They know how to assess talent. But some of them, they are not assessing talent. They are on a mission to harvest. Right? Because it's precious souls. All right? They are what the Bible calls adulteresses. That's what they are. And I've read my Bible now enough to know that when you are reading the Bible and talking about adulteress, most of the time it's not a woman. It's a system of the world. When they say she haunts precious lives, the world, that's what the world does. The world is haunting. They'll come to a pastor. The way you are preaching, the kind of reach you have, world versus world. Do you know how many people tune in every day? They show the statistics. Eastern Nigeria here, at least this maybe 100,000 people listen to you every Sunday morning. Do you know the kind of power it is? APC will give you 50 million naira. Two words. We will just say next Sunday. Now, I'm not accusing APC. I'm just using a political party that's very prominent in Nigeria right now. Okay, a political party will just come. I told you there's one minister. They called. Very prominent minister somewhere in the east here. It's not very prominent the way these false prophets are making noise ahead. But it's a real prophet. They told me that there's a meeting we have. If you agree to come, not coming, I'm talking to you, just say, yes, I will come. I will send 6 million naira. I forgot the exact amount. This was a few years ago. Now, you don't get my point. He hasn't come for the meeting. That just say, yes, I will be there. I will send you a few millions. You just said I will be there. If you actually come, what we negotiate with you, whether you agree or not, we'll pay you 20 million. That is, if you come, sit down, talk to us, and you say, no, I won't agree, we'll give you 20 million. I can't remember the exact figure, but it's something that crazy. Now, listen. That's what they told him. Now, just imagine that if he had agreed for what they are asking for. Now, think about it. You invite me for a meeting, as at today, and you tell me, Pastor Bank, just for saying yes, I will be there. It's 10 million. No, I can defraud you. I can plan not to go, and I'll collect it. And I'll say, I thought about it after your phone call. I say, I don't know if you come again. Or, which is what will happen. I will tell my wife, don't worry, sweetheart, I will go. Is it by force? And they already told me that if you just come, it's 25 million. So your wife don't check, say, this is my party where I want to do. The bill don't cover now. He said, you became, Yuya, take, Judah, may not take. Finish the party, invite me when you are done. That's what she's thinking. And they told the man like that. So, now just by the way, always realize that you are not smarter than other people. They are not food, they are business people. They are not trying to throw away their money. They know what saying yes weakens in your soul. You step into that place, you don't have energy anymore. Something don't lose all its strength in one day. It's little by little. When you collect the first one, some strength has gone. You collect the second one, more strength has gone. By the time they are negotiating the deal, they are blowing an influence on your head. Two demons are behind. And they've told they've told God, let me not say the Father now. There's a reason why I chose a different word. They've told God as a judge now. He has taken the money, so we have the power to blow. So God will say, go ahead and blow. The one on the right said, he came to collect the money. I have the power to blow some more. See, if you don't have anybody praying for you, you will agree. Because when you that money can move to come to a den of lions to come and negotiate, the negotiation time, those guys will so dazzle you. They say, Pastor, don't you think you two should own a university? You agree? We build it completely and give you the keys. You will go home. Next Sunday, brethren, that's what the Bible calls breakthrough. God was suddenly the doors opened. You'll be dedicating things. People will say, How did pastor do it?
Speed.
I know what I'm saying. That's what they do. See, that's what they do to that young girl. Why to that story? Those guys are so good sometimes. For the first contract they give you, they will tell you it's a contract to sing for 2 years. It's worth $20 million. We give you cash, $10 million to start. Ogiel go look all her family life, background, her father's church, everything. Ah! Say, my father no go mind. She will go home. First thing she will do, that's how Satan works. It's to build, buy her father, this is America, buy her father one massive building. Go to their old church, demolish it, put a concrete building up there. All this story we are telling, you never use 1/4 of the money. $5 million is all you have there. But she has sold the soul. See, the system of the world is called an adulteress. The Bible says hunting. It's not passive. It doesn't just set a trap. It doesn't just set a trap that lets people fall into it. He has traps. But actually, he hunts with a trap. Say, who's that guy? He's prominent. That's what they do to pastors. They will turn you to a business developer and motivational speaker. You will forget your ministry. You know that your friend? They turn you to a comedian. You know the one I'm talking about? A man who preached till date is among the most anointed services I've been in the under. Next thing, don't put earring for ear. This is Nigeria. Men don't wear earrings. We don't wear. Is it good? Is it bad? I'm not discussing it. This is Nigeria. We don't hear. Just like here, Christians don't smoke. Anybody smoking here is not born again. Leave that. See. It's true now. That's why one sister come meet me when they came to ask for counsel. Good girl. She came to ask for counsel. Precious come. I mean, she's a young, fine lady. And this guy was on her matter. His whole family, they were pressuring her and everything. She was about to start falling for the idea of marrying this man. So she let me pass her. Can I come and see you? I said, come. She traveled to come and talk to me. She talked, and listened. She now said something. I said, what did you say? I said, the guy, they use small grass. I said, you said what? He uses small grass. I told her, if his ordinary cigarette is smoking, my answer is no. I told her flat. I said, you can't marry him. I said, see, he's a bad boy. I said, let's get it clear. He's a bad boy. And the family, they are looking for somebody good to hand this their nonsense son over to. Because in this country, Christians don't smoke ordinary cigarettes. Paper, we don't smoke it. The only people that smoke paper are small children hiding behind the back of their mother's kitchen. We don't smoke cigarettes. We don't. Not to talk about grass. You know what I mean by grass? We don't. I told her, I said, okay. No, I told her, I said, no. I said, see, all this pressure is because they know he's not a good person. I told her like that. In the same manner, if you puncture your ear and put any metal, and you're a Nigerian, and you're living in Nigeria, you see, you can be there arguing with, Pastor, I don't agree with you. Remove that thing, my friend. Don't be stupid. You confuse young people. You don't know you have a responsibility in this life, not just for yourself, but those who are looking at you. You want me to come up in church now, I'm wearing favors earring, borrow her own earring, and say, praise God. What is praising God here? Is it your madness that is praising God? No, let's get this clear. It's not just to be saying that I'm free. That's what that light, the light on campus is a learning phase. You are free to do good, not to confuse us. It's true now. Telling somebody, you know, God looks on the inside, doesn't look on the outside. There's no problem. Carry a madman. Tell your father you want to marry this one. And your father says, is it normal? He says, look inside. So don't come and tell me that your Christianity is in your heart, it's not outside. You'll be dressing like a Ogbanje spirit. Your spirit is inside your heart. You're a mad person, my friend. Get out. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. That's how they did to our guy. They turned him to dressing. I saw him. I just said, Ichabod. The glory. See, why I tell that guy's story and it pains me is because I know how anointed he was. That's why my wife tweeted one day after I preached it here, that righteousness does not pay. What we mean is this. Don't look for money because I'm doing what is right. God will bring me money. Just do what is right because it is right. Don't let Satan be tempting you and offering. That's what Satan does, offer. And like I was preaching last time, I said, God, see, I will make you hungry. My wife and I were talking this morning. There's some things that happened. I said, it wasn't supposed to happen, naturally speaking. Okay? But God made it happen to me as a person. Of course, she knows what I'm talking about. Because he said, I made you hungry. And I felt, no, think about it. You check your account, it's 1 million, it's 2, it's 3. Then for 2 days, you can't find food to eat. Something suddenly took away all your money. The market's closed when you went there. And this and that happened. And for 2 days, the family is hungry. So there's one small piece of garri inside that your wife now discovered. That you will now pour water inside. Because if you try to make a bout of it, you know, it won't go far. Quickly put granite, if the children made them chop. Then on the third day, you now start praying. As you have prayed, then you now discovered 150,000 people kept somewhere. Then you kept praying, and then your market opened. It's something else like that. That's exactly not what happened exactly. Something else. But I told my wife, I said, do you know what the Lord did? He said, I made you hungry. The hunger didn't come by chance. I did it. That the hunger was not a matter of chance. I did it. I made you hungry. Then I fed you with manna. Why? So that you will understand that man does not live by bread alone. That is, don't put your confidence, your hope in that which you have. So when God sees it beginning to happen, he makes you hungry. He makes you hungry. Because when he provides for us on a regular basis, we just assume that it is normal. So occasionally, he makes you hungry. You have cars, nice cars, this, that, everything. Then one day you want to go somewhere. There's not, because they climb that keke, enter that keke, my friend. Okay, Lord, we are going to walk out. I know. You will look. Keke will drop you at Onitsha South. That child will drop you at Oji. When God has finished messing your life for the day, you will look yourself. I have a G550 in my compound, but it did not start this morning. You look. I called this person to come and carry me. Ah, sir, I'm in a Abakiliki. I tried to get. God just froze. At the end of the day, what is going on here? God said, I made you hungry. Enjoy the hunger. It's for 2 days. Then I will feed you, not with what we like, but with what? With manna. That's how God is with us. Don't forget it. The world doesn't like that. You know, I've been talking about Satan deceiving people. For the young woman, probably dropped $2 million, $5 million just to sign a piece of paper. Somebody who has never earned $10,000 in a month in all her life was struggling and singing and going from church to church. So she walks out of church and says, who church help? That's when that your other guy came to Enugu. I was saying that we should support this girl before she sinks free me. I felt like then the girl said, I won't support you. If you lie, free yourself. In a few years, you will come back to where you left. Do you know that girl? That's the American I was talking about. By the time she was dying, do you know she was broke? One of the best voices that this world ever heard was broke. That's when we began to discover things that we did not know existed. That the songs that she sang did not belong to her. She was like a hired hand. Take that song, sing it. The real rights to those songs belong to other persons. I said, eh? When she finally died, she came to attend a program. That man I talked about was the one that sent her money. Come, let me send you ticket money. Sent her ticket money. She came. As part of this money they gave her, she bought the drug she's addicted to also. She took the drugs and went to have a bath. And fell asleep in the bathtub. And went under the water and drowned. That's the way they follow Satan. You know, see, let me tell you the truth. You know, I've been saying preaching this, people think that Pastor Banky doesn't preach faith. You know, you have to teach Christians how to prosper. It's not my job. My job is to teach you how to endure, how to serve God. If God wants to bless you, it's between you and Him. I know He blesses people. Because it's so important that, see, if you want to walk in righteousness, you must get to a point where you say, if I perish, let me perish. If you can't say that, you're not ready to walk with God. You're not ready. Like that man that they called, say, come for this meeting, we'll give you this amount of money. No, agree. Once, you see, God has given me understanding, has given me wisdom, and I pray that His Spirit stays with the understanding and wisdom He gives me to give answers to people. The moment you offer that, I know it's a trap. So just say yes. I say no. Okay, we'll make it up to 10 million. I say no. See, and I'll tell you, the more you up the money, the more your face is clear to me as Satan. So if I were you, I would reduce it and say there's no money. Then I will consider you. I'm just reminded of what Satan does. He doesn't lie in the immediate lie. It's at the end where his head taking you to that matters. So, back to our people, Adam and Eve. So, they lost the garden, which was, Satan was very happy with that. They lost the garden. What am I preaching? Let's get back to it. What I'm preaching is that most of the life we have around us now, most of what we're being taught, that the methods of living under a curse. How do I survive even though I'm cursed? So we'll go for seminars every day on how to plan for retirement. What that seminar is saying is that you are under a curse. You are a descendant of the first Adam. So one day you are going to be tired and there will be no one to take care of you. From the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. So sweat now. Pack plenty of sweat into your bottle because that's what you will use to get bread when you are old. And we call it retirement planning. And then we say, yes. Christianity is, you know, I was reading Oswald Chambers, as yesterday. And he said, anyone who's obeying God, he said, now you have to learn to balance these things. That if you're trying to be reasonable, of course, reasonable now in the eyes of the world, if you're trying to be reasonable, you cannot be a good Christian. He said, obeying God, sometimes it will appear that the only thing, that you will look ridiculous in the eyes of the world. Because the only reason why you are doing what you are doing is because that's what the Lord says. So that's Christianity. That you will look ridiculous. I had to mark that place in the book. It's The Place of Help by Oswald Chambers. I was studying it again. He said, no, yeah, you look ridiculous. I keep on telling you, no, don't panic. But if your Christianity is always reasonable, all decisions you make, unbelievers think they are good. Worry a bit. Go and pray. Say, God, what am I doing wrong? They must look at you and shake their head. Do you know, actually, one lady said it to me directly. I'm sorry for you. Yeah, that was around 95. We're in the same office. She didn't last. She left the office after a short while. We started wrestling together. So, those days have passed now. I don't talk. Now, my true values, the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. All right? So, I don't do that anymore. Sit down and be uttering gospel values, discussing with those who don't understand. No. What I used to do those days, we argued about this. So, one day she blotted it out of her mouth. I'm sorry for you. That was 1995. Which year are we now? 2025. How many years ago? 30 years ago. She told me, I'm sorry for you. I told you when I was getting married after, some people told me that I just want to punish one young woman. That's how I, now 20-something years later, I saw the person who said the other one. I dragged my wife. But when we met at the wedding, I just saw my wife. I said, sir, please come. I want to introduce somebody. She now remembered, my wife remembered because she knows the story. I've told the story about the woman so many times. So that's the woman I was telling you about. And I told her, I said, meet the woman you said I couldn't take care of. This was like 22 years after. I said to her, I've not done bad day, have I? She said, no, you haven't. Good, I think I should. I've introduced my kids and everybody to her. I mean, she looked back and said, yeah, you made the right decision. 22 years after. I'm trying to explain something. See, you have to live your life at the point in time. People who are reasoning rationally will think something is crazy about your life. There has to be. Let me say this. There's a kind of spiritual carelessness that you must have. There's a word the Bible uses. We have modified it. Be careful for nothing. Let me add a new word to it. But be careless about everything. But you know it's in context. You shouldn't be seen to be worried and full of anxiety and concern. Too much concern. But the Lord doesn't like it. It's a matter. You are bothered and concerned by many things. Concern yourself with the thing that is needful. I came this morning. Maybe some of you thought there was restriction of movement. So there's none. All right, it was cancelled. So I was amazed at the number of people that came before me. And it was early morning. Of course, our meeting starts very early in the morning. So I looked up. I saw the number of persons there. So I said to the Lord, you know, they didn't come to be entertained. I said to the Lord, they didn't come to be entertained. They didn't come for a feel-good meeting. They came to hear from you. So I begged him again. I said, dear Lord, speak to them. I'm not coming to entertain anybody. I said, Lord, there's a word. Give each person his or her own word. That's what we need to be concerned about. What is God saying to me now? Each time in your life, he's saying something that you must note. Like we said the other day, you're always repenting. No? If you look back over the last 1 year, you didn't change, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something is crucially wrong. There must be something more about your life you heard God say that you are adapting to that you did not know before. That's what Christianity is about. There must be something more about your life that God is forming you, you know, shaping you, an area where he's giving you instructions by which you become more like him. That's what we're talking about. This world has put a system in place by which we will live under, that is, by which we will manage to survive under a curse. Now, this will surprise many people. A lot of good, beautiful, even medical interventions, they have been put in place, preventions and all of that, they've been put in place, say, you're under a curse. This is how you will manage to escape. Now, please get my point. I'm not saying they are bad. Am I saying that they are bad? It's like throwing out life jackets because, you know, people are in a boat that may capsize. Are the life jackets bad? But you are acknowledging that they are in a boat that may capsize. The day human beings built a big boat, a ship, luxury ship for those days, and swore that it can never sink, you know the mistake they made? They did not put enough life boats. That means the small boats. Yes, and life jackets. They didn't put enough. They were so sure it wouldn't sink. And somebody made a mistake. Because before I quote things that I go and research, I did a lot of research and I finally really said it. That even God cannot sink the Titanic. Please. If you listen to me, if me and you just say a lot, you see, I'm always, no matter what I want to say in the absolute, I put this caveat. Unless God. I was talking about politics the other day in my office. I said, this is already in the bank, unless God. I kept on adding, unless God. You have to keep on adding, unless God. That man designed the boat and said, even God. God say, Abba. This boy, you stupid, though. So God said, I will not come down to do this myself. It is too small for me to do. I will tell one small stupid engineer and a small tired man and an iceberg. Recent discovery, they found that they didn't put enough rivets, number one, in some areas. Number two, of course, the people were supposed to watch out for the icebergs, they didn't see it on time. So when they told the captain to turn, he didn't have enough time to turn. So he hit a piece of water rock. And now where I'm going is that they didn't put enough lifeboats. They didn't make any adequate arrangement for escape in case of trouble. That's why I told that story. Just to add that one, then I will just put a small comment there. They didn't put. So when they are throwing out lifeboats and life jackets, we have put all those things. It's you are acknowledging that there's a problem. Now this way I'm good. Well, I'm telling the whole story. Is that many of the things the world does today? Retirement planning. Now listen to this. Health insurance. Some preventive, you know, medicines and exercises and adventure people take. It's acknowledged. Now, please, I pray people understand. Because when you talk like people say that you are saying it's bad. No, I didn't say so. I say we are just acknowledging that there's a problem. That we are living under a cursed atmosphere. That's what I'm saying. You're just acknowledging that I'm living under a cursed atmosphere. So shouldn't we walk? Walk is not the result of a curse. Walk was there before God placed a curse. Guard it and keep it. You have to dress that garden. That is not a curse. It's life. You're supposed to walk. But let's sit on the thing I'm trying to say. So now we've been explaining all of this. So how do we... Now, and okay, let me say this. What we have been on is that God offers us the life of the garden back. The offer has always been there. He told Israel, you follow me, it will be like the days of heaven on earth. Israel was supposed to be like this, as the promised land. You see, what the Bible says, the Lord God planted what? A garden, eastward in Eden. The whole of the earth was not like that. Do you catch it? The whole earth was not a garden. He planted a garden. He showed how it was watered. Now, what God was trying to do with the promised land was to expand Eden. In fact, they were supposed to return to what will have been like Eden. Israel understood what Eden was supposed to be like. Because when they are reading the scriptures, you see it. When they would describe a place, that when they were writing the account of Genesis, of Lot, that what happened to Lot? Lot looked towards this thing. It was as well watered like the garden of the Lord. They described that portion of Egypt. They described their portion of Egypt where they stayed. He said that was how this place was. So, you know why they were writing like that? Because at that time, God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So the whole place had become barren. You know, that's the reason. So they were giving a reference. So Israel knew what the garden was like. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. They knew. So what the Lord was trying to do was to bring them into a garden. I know what he said. The Lord your God is bringing you to a good land. Now, you see where I'm going. God so prepared that place. He made the giants, the Anakim, all those guys, till the land before they came. Dressed the place very well. He told them some things. He said, look, the land will be very fruitful. It will be so fruitful that once out of 7 years, you don't have to farm the land. I don't know whether you get it. He told them, you will farm land for 6 years. In the seventh year, allow me dig around it, you know, help you renovate it. God was going to be an active participant. But they had to let the seventh year for God to work. God so fertilized the land and took care of the land. Let me explain. They didn't need any other thing. All these modern fertilizers and coal. It wasn't necessary for them. In the seventh year, the Lord will have planted. Now, that seventh year of rest. Let me put it this way. It was not a seventh year of natural rejuvenation. It was a seventh year in which the Lord would deploy angels. Now, I'm talking about how the land was. The land was such that, the way the law was planning it. In the seventh year, in the sixth year, they will harvest so much, there will be no need to go out in the seventh year. You know the kind of land it was? Where the crops will be natural. Now, listen to people. I know when I say this, it will be like you're just preaching, making people happy. But this is the truth. God's plan was that land, we have crops that are naturally disease resistant. The plan of the Lord is that locusts wouldn't thrive there. The plan of the Lord was that place would be so fertile. Nutritional deficiency, from where? Israel would not know the meaning of it. That if you were a doctor in that place, you'd be jobless. Your only job is circumcision. Childhood immunization, it wouldn't be needed because there will have been no childhood diseases. You say you're an obstetrician or gynecologist, just go and do good obstetrics. In fact, just simple midwifery will be okay because no woman will have problems giving birth. But just, we have to have somebody help, all right? Okay, catch the baby. That's your job, catch the baby. That was the plan. And let me say this. The Lord is still offering it till today. I didn't hear an amen.
Amen.
He's still offering it till today. And last time I explained that, how did Jesus explain that to us? He introduced one word, our Father. You know, my children, they work in the house, right? They go to school, they do what they have to do. And they're the ones that generally keep the house. I mean, like their mother, they're big. Of course, you know my kids, you know them, all right? So they do things. Okay, wash the car, sweep the compound, clean your room, and do all of that, okay? One day during that that COVID lockdown period, so one day I was hungry. So my son, that's Victory, he was sitting down. I was playing the lounge upstairs. So I would just say that, I'm looking for I'm hungry, anything to eat. So the guy looked around. He said, no, nothing. And I said, so no food? He said, no, nothing. And I said, even downstairs? Then he said, downstairs always has food. Now, it was the way he said it. He was doing something on his tab. So he was doing something. Downstairs always has food. We formed a song from it. Next time we gather to pray, I told them what he said, and we formed a song from it. He said, a matter of factly, downstairs always has food. You know why? The kitchen is downstairs. The store is downstairs. All the shelves where they keep things that are edible, they are downstairs. So, when I was talking, he thought I meant we're upstairs now. That is there anything to eat around? So he looked around. There's no biscuits. There's no drink. There's nobody served food. So there's no food. And I said, even down. He said to me, look, okay, relax. Downstairs always has food. Now, you see where I'm going with the whole story. I don't think him or any of the siblings ever give serious thought to how food gets downstairs. You know, no food grows inside that house. No, are you aware? The yam inside there comes from somewhere. Most of the time, Benue State. The cornflakes is either made in Jos or Ilukweju, is in Lagos where they make cornflakes. You understand? Do you get what I'm saying? Let's talk. What else do we eat? Rice is grown. So the rice in the house either comes from Abakiliki or Plateau State. They have Kebbi State. There's rice does not grow inside my house. The vegetables probably grow somewhere off near Artisan. Are you getting where I'm going? Of all the foods that downstairs always has, none grows in that house. But it has never crossed the young man's mind. How does it get there? Yet he said, downstairs always has food. The rice finishes, but I don't think he's aware. Because before he finishes, it's been replaced. So when you tell him, get rice, where does it go? The store. You are getting what I'm saying? Now let's not talk about the parents. It's me and my wife that will talk about, the price of rice has gone up. It's never a discussion with the children. Hey, the man that supplies yam, say he dropped my yam at so and so place. I'm supposed to pick it. That's the discussion we are having. That is the job of God. Are you catching where I'm going? Yeah, that's what God was trying to do for Israel. It wasn't as if he would bring the food to their houses. He would bring their stores, which is their farm. They would go and till the land. And you are getting my point. That, okay, food is always in the house, not because children plan. It's because, thank you, they have a father, they have a mother in the house, and it's the job of those ones to make sure food is always in the house. So when Jesus wanted to introduce us to the gardening life, he introduced what? Our Father. That's the story I'm telling. To bring us back to the gardening life, what did he introduce? Our Father. So please, let me say it again. We introduced it last time. Anytime God is, the Bible is talking, I use the word Father. That's what it means. That's what he's introducing you to. Hey, there's a life in the garden. There's a life in the garden which is available even now. It is available even now. That's what I want us to understand. What we need to do is discover our Father and live like people who have found our Father. That's what Christianity is. So, when Jesus will come, let me say this, which we talked about two meetings ago. The things he said, didn't say to everybody. Yeah, it's very important. When he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day have enough troubles of his own. Seek first the kingdom of God. He first said, what did he say? Your heavenly Father pardon me to use the word. He will do the worrying. He will plan your future. So if you are not one, because he said he gave us the power to become children of God. So it is not the portion of everybody. There's what he calls the children's bread. What I'm saying is that Christians, please listen to this carefully. As a Christian, just bear it in mind. Your life is not the same as that of an average person. You can afford to have no retirement plan. Some people are going to get offended by that. But let me offend you and not offend God. You can afford it. You can't. Why? He said, what's your retirement plan? I don't have any plan. But the Father has planned for it. Please, it's not Christian. These Christians are not reasonable. We are very reasonable. It's what we are using to reason. No, we are very reasonable. It's what we are using to reason. I've heard people get angry before. Christians say they are believing God. But they are not. And I'm waiting. In fact, the day I got angry about this was the pastor preaching. You know, I told you one thing the Lord did for me some years ago. If you tell me, okay, let's say dollar now. People say that, you know, a lot of, sometimes we use dollars in Nigeria, you understand? In fact, I just bought some things for Kingdom Word. We had to buy from the US. So we had to calculate and pay the money. It was in dollars we bought it. Not a big deal, but just let you know. I mean, our hosts or our website is in the US. So we pay them in dollars. You know, stuff like that happen. So we know we need stuff like that. But there's something that God made it clear to me through different methods. Don't ever, in anticipation of the rise in the price of the dollar, go and acquire it to keep. You know, fuel. In Enugu, 2 years ago, when the government came into power, it jumped in one day from 200 naira. Was it 200 or 250? Okay, let's just say 200 to 700 overnight. Now, which meant if you got the news, you rush to the station, my car tank is 70 liters. So if I put in 70 liters, I will have saved 35,000 or so. Right? Yes. Okay? But you know what the Lord made me understand? What did I say? It will soon go over. I drove past all the stations, went to my house, and parked. I said, I don't want my engine to knock. I don't know about you, but I know how God is with me. If I rush to the station, it's about to go up. It's about to go up. If I rush to the station that is about to go up, it's about to go up. The Heavenly Father gets angry. My life has become so bad that sometimes some of those things, you see, this man is not even taking any action. I said, what do you want me to do? Price is going to go. It's going to go up. You save this money only. Why are you planning to buy an underground tank? How many liters do you want to hoard? You go and put fuel in jerry cans all over your compound. When it blows, your 100 million naira house will go down because you're trying to save 150,000 naira. Let me not call you names. I just drove past. So, you know what God was saying to me? I know. This or those people was teaching me something. See, the God that's supplying fuel at 150, we supply it at 1,005. It's whether you want to say amen to that or you don't want to. That is what now your problem is. And I said amen to it. I'm telling you what the Lord taught me directly. I've told the story many times before. They said they want to increase a power tariff. I went and loaded my meter with plenty. And the meter blew. Not because, of course, it's digital, so it's not as if the code you put inside spoiled it. It was the Holy Spirit that went there, 2-1 angel, knocked that in. Knocked it. I didn't benefit anything for that money I put there. They were arguing with me. Where's the story? He will remember. He was not arguing with the woman. And we paid this amount of money. The woman was lying. She was lying. I look back now, she was telling lies. That is not reflecting here. She can't see it too. After I said, leave them. How much money are we giving them to restore the whole thing? But I said, this is what happens when anxiety rules your life. So if you tell me tomorrow now, if I've been telling you, the price of cars went up. I'm not going to rush to the market. Quickly change your car. The price is going up. Go up. Go up. And they say, ah, it means you'll get a bigger car. That is true. I'll get a bigger car in Jesus' name. But let me tell you, this is called contentment. Like, I will survive without one. This is how we interpret it. God said, don't have one now. You think it's everything you want to have God as approving? There are many things you're asking for. He said, not now. There are revelations you have to get walking on the sidewalk. That if you sat in a very nice car at the back, you won't get it. Some people don't believe that. There are revelations that he wants to give. He said, no, it's a sidewalk revelation. He said, if you're not a sidewalk, you won't get it. Say, angels, how do we put them on the sidewalk? He said, put that car, collect it from a package, remove 2 tires. Say, he will take that sidewalk every day to get to the bus station. So don't worry, at the end of the year, he will have gotten the revelation. He made you hungry. Then he did what? He fed you with manna. So, how does the Lord introduce us to the garden life? It's simple. How does he do it? Introducing the Father. So what I've just explained to us, what the Father, last time I talked about what it means that the Father is in heaven. I'm explaining to us again what it means that you have a Father. It means he does the worrying. Please, I'm just using that word to explain something. It means he does the worrying. He does the planning. You do the receiving. You do the praying. You do the learning. You do the obeying his instructions. Let me go over that again. Who does the worrying? The Father. I'm happy you chose the word. The Father does the worrying. What do you do? Do the learning. Of course, you do the praying. You do the praying. You do the learning. And as a result of learning, what you have learned, you adapt yourself to it. So that's why I added the word, you do the obeying. And then you do the asking and receiving. I need to say it again. The life of the Christian is what? Asking and receiving. What did Jesus say? Ask and you shall receive. That's how people in the garden behave. They ask and they receive. It is not their hard work that pays off for them. It is what they have asked the Lord for. Did you hear what I said? James taught us to ask with right intentions. I told us about 2 meetings ago. I said, you have to learn how to ask. You have to learn how to ask the right motives. You have to learn what to ask for at what time. Do you get my point? I mean, James and John went and asked Jesus for something that was not a subject of asking. He said, grant I will sit on your left and your right. He said, no, now, these are not things you ask for. The Father decides that. But I know the qualification for those who might desire it. And he taught them the qualifications, but he said that the Father would decide that. You read the Bible, that Ezekiel, he said, this I will let the children of Israel ask me to do for them. And they give a long list of things that they will ask for. For example, you're a business person. God gave you a business. Because why do we do business? We've talked about it before. There are many reasons. One of them is to be a blessing. There are things I want in the, for kingdom word ministries. So what do? I ask. I don't negotiate with anybody. I don't sign any contract with anybody. I ask. You know the noise issue we have had. What am I handling it? Oh, go to prayer. Father God, these are the issues. This, and this. Now, this is the kind of solution I think will be good. Now, naturally speaking, the cost of that solution is heavy. But if I refuse to ask because of that, that's for me is iniquity. Because I have made him too small in my eyes. I have made myself the one that will provide. If indeed he is the provider, I must know to ask. It's good that you observe problems. Problems come up once in a while. I learn to ask. Do you get what I'm going to say? If so, instead of somebody telling you to change your life because you know your children are growing, by the time they are ready to go to university now, there will be no subsidy on education they go in Nigeria. You know, they remove fuel. Sorry, I'm laughing. That they remove fuel subsidy. Then they remove subsidy from electricity. They are removing subsidy from road now. Ah, Calabar to this thing, they said they will be toll now. Is that not removal of subsidy? Once you are paying toll, the subsidy has been removed. So if they remove subsidy like that, you just think, hi, when is God removing subsidy from air? God said, no plan. Okay, all right, good. All right, so, but by the time your children will be going to university, there will be no subsidy anymore on tertiary education. So what do you do? So what you will do, you will invest. I'm telling you what you are supposed to do. Now, those thoughts, do they come? Answer me, do they come?
Yes.
Should they come? Yes, they should come. Why not? But what is the answer? That's the issue. It's simple. Just go there and ask. Say, dear Lord, I wanted to ask, but I cannot ask you to give my children education at tertiary level. Because if you ask that one, it's worry. The oldest is only 10. It's too far away. So I've come to ask you to put peace in my heart so I won't think about it. Do you get what I'm saying? So that I want to commit it into your hands. You see, there are things that you ask God, say, why are you bringing this matter up? It is not even an issue. Ask for a good secondary school for them. They are in SA, what do you call this class? They are in primary 6. Say, Lord, provide me money to get me a good secondary school. That's a good prayer. Then by the time they are in SS1, SS2, they begin to discuss which subject they would do, which course would they study in university, then add that one to it. And can I just say this, whether you have money or not, pray this prayer. Because sometimes when you have money, you don't pray it. It's a sign that you trust in the money. So remember I said obey. Remember that? It's one of the major things, that learning and do what? And obey. Now, you remember last time we have finally gotten there now. God has helped us. Amen? God has helped us. We have gotten there. I think we cannot trash it out. What was the first thing I said we do to walk into that garden? To escape the life under a curse, the life of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I gave us a list, and we're going to go through them one by one. Number one is what I said: what? Worship, and it manifests as two things, a number of things. One, that worship. Yeah, thank you. Somebody's following me. It manifests as what? Gratitude. You're always grateful. You're always grateful. You are grateful for everything, and you make gratitude a lesson in life. You know, the other day, one funny thing happened to me in the office. Telling my wife about it again this morning. A woman saw me. She normally sells things to. We come to her office, sell girls' granite. It's not a big deal. All right? So she saw as I packed, I saw her walking past. So she greeted me. Madam, long time. I've not seen her in a while. She said that the stuff is not in season. I want to make a long story short. So she now put her hand in the car for me to see it. That she's happened to be taking job. I didn't even know what job was. You know what the job is? She'll go and clear fields, you know, farm works, do stuff like that. So that her hand has become very, very hard. I said, okay. Make it long story short. Okay, I can say it. So I dashed her 1,000 naira. The woman was so excited. He said, let her confess something to me. That before she saw me, she had not eaten. Now, she didn't come begging me for money. We're just talking initially. So, I can't say she told that story to get money. She only told it after I had given her money. If you told it first, you can say, she was trying to defraud you. She said, before now, I said, sir, I had not eaten. So this money you give me, like now, I'm going to eat. So because of that, I added another one to it. She said, so I wound down to talk to her, so I wound up my glass. I said, okay, madam, bye-bye. So let me wind up so I can pick my bag and then come down from the car, go to the office. Well, I mistakenly opened the door. When she saw I opened the door, she came around and knelt down there. Apostle, over money you used to buy one meat pie. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That day when I go home, my children told me how much money she has spent because Jen said, it's somebody's bed. She just went to bought one cake. Let me not tell you the amount. It's not that it's ungodly, but compared to that, yes. She said that I need to put these knees on the ground, that they have to touch the ground. So I closed my door. So I said, okay, madam, it's okay, you can go. I closed my door. I said, God. I started thinking, when does I complain? That's where I'm going. I started thinking, when last did I complain? God. I said, Lord, I hope I've not been complaining now. Dear Lord, please, don't let me complain. You know, you're just thinking, you know, if you tell me my tire is down, and I need to, you know the cost of tires for those vehicles. You know. So, Jane, my wife's car had to be serviced. I know how much these things cost. And somebody hit the ground for that amount. And I'll be there complaining. This cannot crush us, control me. I said, God, please don't punish me. Please, go and look for an evil spirit that's going to hellfire to punish, not me. Do you know? It was her gratitude. And there are people that God has blessed. Wine every day, but because they cannot put on 3 ACs. I should punish some people small so that by the time I bless them, they will be able to appreciate it. First sign of worship, we must constantly be grateful. And it's a habit. You'll be deliberate about it. You'll be deliberate. Just wake up. Say, Lord, I want to thank you that I can think. Yeah, gratitude. Just hunt. You know they call it hunt. Hunt around your life looking for what to be grateful for. Sometimes, maybe it's age that's my issue or experience. I behave like when you're a woman sometimes. You know what they call, you know, the way some of these Americans and Europeans behave. I was looking at the birds opposite my house singing. And I was enjoying it. Yeah. They have a way of gathering their plenty around there. You're saying, chip, chip. So they were leading worship. I had to join them to be thankful to God. What am I saying? You hunt. What did I say? Hunt for a reason. Hunt for a reason. Hunt, look for, that is, just park if you are driving the car and look out at that. Man, this air is clean. Lord, I thank you. This car started. I thank you. It rained last night, watering the earth for us. Lord, I thank you. There's no life of the garden for you if you are not full of gratitude. Let's see, you have to fight. Look, there are always reasons, if you want, to complain. Refuse those reasons. People have insulted me before because of it, as yearly my classmates who do that. They don't know it's a spiritual discipline. I'm not going to join you to be grumbling. I have people that when they forward in for me, things, I know, I don't bother watching, delete, because they are looking for something for me to complain about. They want to prove to me that things are worse than I seem to realize. They don't understand that I have all the information they have. I just choose the other information they have, they refuse to focus on. I choose to focus on those ones and give thanks to God. If you want to live a life of the garden, what do? worship, and it manifests as what? Gratitude, first of all. Another thing that worship manifests as, there are three things I mentioned. One, gratitude. Number two, you know, we have finished being grateful. The other one I want is submission. Yes, submission. See, what I mean by submission is this. Let me explain. We don't have time to teach about this in details, but let me just explain a few things. As a true Christian, you know, I see a lot of Christians, they don't live, how do I say it now? They don't live as if life has a purpose. They live as if life is supposed to be managed. I don't know whether I get my point. That God drops you on this earth, say, find your way around. So they learn every day how to succeed, how to do this, how to do that, how to. As if the person who sent them didn't have a plan. One of us came to Enugu there, they say, how's this to find Enugu that time? It's never really been easier than now, okay? The cost is different now, but then it's always been difficult. It took me months to find a house. But there's one that I told my wife, I said, did we send ourselves to Enugu? She said, no. I said, okay. We agreed that we did not. Did we come because the Lord wanted us to come? Yes. I said, so he must have provided somewhere. So I wasn't looking for a good house. I was trying to find the one he has provided. It's a mental state. So the attitude is like, is this the one the Lord provided? I don't think so. There are different ways you know. There are different ways you know. For example, now, if you told me the rent is 1 million naira and all the money I had was 100,000, but I offer you, if you chase me with dog and police, it's not the one the Lord provided. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's not, there's no, if you wouldn't accept what I have, do you follow my point? I ain't going to take a loan. I'm not going to take a loan that I will not finish paying before the next rent is due. I like the way you laughed. I mean, you go and take a loan that by the time the next rent is due, you are not finished paying the... I mean, what kind of life is that? So this is the one the Lord provided. I said, landlord, this guy told me 1 million, all right? But what I have is 100,000. If the guy feels insulted and he tells you to get out, please don't be angry. It's an insult to offer 100,000 when he asked for 1 million. Is it not?
Yes.
Uh-huh. So if the Lord didn't go ahead of you to make the man smile, I say, I perceive the glory upon you. If he didn't say that, move. This is not a place of your rest. There's no problem. Go to the next one. Eventually, you will find one that, I mean, I've seen people who live in houses and they don't have to pay. The brother who came and gave me testimony, he moved to Nigeria from the UK. He told me, this is my testimony. Where I live, I don't pay. It was built by one of his relatives, whether a brother or an uncle. And that one lives abroad. When that one found out that he has agreed to move back to Nigeria, he said, oh boy, thank you. Stay in this house and look after the rest of my property. And the guy said, why not? So he's living in a beautiful duplex. He's not paying a dime. He said, what you said, sir, came to pass in my life. The scripture, you will live in houses, you did not be. He said, I'm living in one now, I'm not paying. And other people are paying millions for the same. He's not paying. So if God grants that kind of favor, why not? You receive it. The other day, one of our sisters will give me a testimony that the house they lived in, they lived for 10 years, the rent was not reviewed once. Until her husband was telling the man, like, won't you, Oga, this is how much we are paying now. Are you not planning to add anything? I can't remember the details of the story. But I think the man now said, okay, whatever you like, have, add. You don't get the point. That Lord now said, okay, what do you want to add? Add now. Because you asked, though. If you did not ask, I was not planning. So there is favor everywhere. Are you getting my point? So what I told my wife, that I said, listen, God sent us here. So what are we supposed to do? Look for what he provided. And it's in the Bible like that. He said, in the evening, the lion gets up to go and hunt for the food provided by God. Not by his strength. So when we are saying that God provides, doesn't mean you won't hunt. You get what I'm trying to say? The lion goes out in the evening to hunt for the food provided by God. Jesus said that the birds of the air are fed by the Lord. Did I not just mention to you that they dig the earth? They fly to where the food is. They go and eat. But that the food is there is the Lord's responsibility. A lot of people don't live with that in mind. And actually, they can't, because they don't even think like that. What I'm trying to say is that they can't say God has provided something, because they know. They're not even sure this is where he wants me to be. I keep on saying, I don't have time to teach about that now. Just asking that question is half of the journey towards being in the center of the will of God for your life. That you are just asking. Like when we're praying at the beginning, Yinka said something that he was talking about the will of God. We're talking about prayer, that you should pray. That God, that even if it's marriage, you're a woman, two men want to marry, you like one, the other one doesn't, ask God, which one did you choose, or did you choose none of them? My wife gave me a testimony that she needed staff, and one of our sisters said, look, there's this person I want to get for you. Wow, she's like this, she's like that. Plenty praises. That the only problem is distance. My wife said, okay, don't worry, I should be able to cover the distance, that cost of transportation. Then my wife went to pray. Went to pray. I said, this person that has been hyped so much like this, Father God, if she will be good for me, let her come. If she will not be good, please let her not come. Next day, she talked to her sister. That one calls and said, that girl said that her spirit does not agree to go. This is somebody she has never met. So you can't say that she liked her or did not like her. She just woke up and said her spirit did not agree to go. The day she was supposed to come. Meanwhile, the day before, this madam had gone to pray. And the Holy Spirit went and told that one, don't go. I'm not saying she's a bad person. Of course, it's somebody you have never met. In fact, the only gist about her is praise. But she remembered to pray, dear Father, please, if this person be good for me, let her come. If she will not be good, let her not come. And that person woke up next day and said, I don't think, a place he has never been to. Said, I don't think I want to go. So our sister was apologizing to her, Mama, please, I'm so sorry, I didn't know. He said, no, I said, wait. No need for the apologies. I prayed the day before. The Lord answered the next day. Is it not rejoicing? I should be rejoicing. That's what I mean by submission. Please, I don't have time to teach in detail about that. I've said it a number of times. Just bear it in mind. But it has to be a mental attitude you have. It's not everywhere you belong. It's not everything you can do. Let me say it again. It's not everything you everywhere you belong. It's not everything you can do. If you want the Lord of the garden to be in charge of your life, ask him where he planted the garden. For Adam, it was eastward towards Eden. It was not westward towards Assyria. Do you get what I'm going to say? It was in a particular place. So don't just get up and say, I must go here. This is where everybody is going. God's garden differs from one person to another. I need to say that again. The location of your garden, of the garden, is not the same for everybody. We're talking about life in the garden. You don't want to get out of the garden, locate yourself somewhere and discover that that's not where God planted the garden. He told us the Lord God planted the garden towards the east in Eden. Adam's garden had a particular location. And if you don't have that attitude, see, and this attitude is in everything. It's not everything that's yours. There are people who have, they say, our pastors are enjoying it. They go to Bible school. Apostles, do you know that? People have gone to Bible school because pastors are enjoying. And then they not join a church that has branches. So they can easily fit into the structure. They're not posted in somewhere. And they're now angry with the church members because the enjoyment is not the way they thought it was. People are just angry. In this church, they are not good. They don't give. Because somebody told you that this is how to enjoy life. Enter into ministry. Just a small aside. Those who say pastors are enjoying, stop looking at Okemute. He's not a typical pastor. Oh, man, look at my pastor. Okay, a lot of pastors are not enjoying at all. One bishop there interviewed you that day. He said 90% of pastors are poor. 90%. So people will look at Pastor Kevin and say, let me to enjoy ministry. But they see his face. Look. A lot of pastors are poor. Don't go and enter ministry. You'll be amongst the 90%. It's going to be like you. The statistic is saying 90%. If everybody was doing the will of God, maybe only 50% of people. But the other people that came, God refused to answer them. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. That's what I mean by submission. Submission is very important. Okay? As part of worship, you must always hope in what? Mercy. As part of worship, some people listen to this, say, this list, okay, when will you finish it? Don't worry. If I finish it, what will I preach next week? All of you that want me to finish the list on time, you don't know that I have to have something to... The Lord is good. Because I've gone over the... But don't worry. Each time we're breathing life into the word. Yeah, the life in the word is being breathed. Yeah, that's the important thing. So hope in mercy and pray for it. There's a statement in scripture. Have mercy on me. Let it not depart from your mouth. What does mercy mean? Mercy means that the punishment, the judgment that I deserve, it will not come. The blessing that I don't deserve will come. That's what mercy is. And because of that, you must be merciful. Just a small aside. You must be merciful. You know something I was thinking, you know, there is this Satan. Apostle, do you have it? There's this Satan. When it comes to your side, it comes to... Let me describe him now. He comes to my house a lot. I don't know whether I talk to my wife, but he kind of likes to harass me. He's a Satan of couples, husband and wife. He will remind you of what your wife did 15 years ago. Does the guy come to your side? Sometimes. He knows your address. That guy, they come to my house there. You want the vex of something that is 15 years. I look at them, where God will punish you. You come. I know what I'm telling you. Maybe you just see somebody do something. And you just hit the steering. Because it reminds you, you told your wife not to go to that place 6 years ago. That's why your engine take knock. 6 years ago. It's Satan. Good, it vex on ending. Your chest will not be tight. You won't even know why. Some people are taking... See, a lot of anti-hypertensive people are taking, is anger of... Maybe one day maybe your son did a job, went to apply for a job for him. They now say, if he had done like this, he's done. I told you 6 years ago. Maybe I told you. Are you saying this? So that you are angry. You get home, you are tense. Your wife says, honey, what is the problem? Were you not here? 6 years. You know what I've learned now? God is helping me. God is helping me. Apostle, you'll be learning things, so for your own sake. Recently, I learned, Banky, shut up. That's the meaning of forgiveness. Those of us who were here yesterday, we were discussing Elder John. You know, yesterday we were talking about it. Forgiveness is when you have been offended. You have to let go. If it's not annoying, if it's not offensive, there's no reason for forgiveness. So I've discovered husbands and wives, listen to what I want to say carefully. You have to go for a course in forgiveness. You wake your wife up in the morning. How are you doing today, honey? You say, I'm fine. I just want you to know everything you will do that's wrong today. Before you even start, just know there's no problem. You're going to annoy me today, but just know there's no problem. Okay? So, what I said to him, same to you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Like we were discussing yesterday, I told her that we were discussing here, all of us here, that I've even learned this, God is helping me. I'm not saying it's easy. I mean, it's a lot of help. A lot of things that are offensive, I don't take offense. Sometimes things have happened, but like, you're not angry. I said, angry over what? This person said like this. I said, so what do you want me to do? So what do you want me to do? I should go and meet the person and say, I heard he said this one. Okay, if he's not a wicked person, I say, yes, I did. What do you want to do about it? Most of the time, what do? They will deny. That was not what I meant. So at a point in time in your life, you just have to let them say, this happened. You say, okay. You won't do anything. What do you want me to do? Do you get what I'm trying to say? You get to a point you don't even take offense. But the main thing I'm talking about is hope in mercy. What did I say?
Hope.
Hope means I have your expectation that the Lord will show me mercy. That the Lord will show me mercy. In everything. You go and do business. Maybe you think you have not satisfied, though you tried, the customer. Hope in it. The Lord will show me mercy. The Lord will show me mercy. In this life, you cannot survive without mercy. You can't. And one of the, like I said, how you know that you are hoping in mercy? You too, you show mercy. Once people make honest mistakes, let them go. It's an honest mistake, let them go. It's a mistake. If it's a dishonest mistake, let them go. If these are some things I overlook these days, then you'll be surprised. Someone said, okay, you won't. I said, look, it's going to cost, like, you know what we're talking about yesterday? It cost me too much peace of mind. So finally, let's leave that and go to the next thing. Yeah. If you want to live a life of the garden, this is very important. Luke chapter 16. Okay. Should we bother opening to it? No, I'll just refer to it. Don't need to open to it. But we just read verse 10. He said, who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. He said, if you have not been faithful in that which belongs to another, what did he say? Who will give you your own? We will not teach about faithfulness in details, but again, let me explain it. A lot of people who are expecting a lot of good for themselves in this life, you put a little thing in their hand, they don't do it well. Listen to me. You cannot have this garden life we are talking about if God cannot count on you in little things. I'm going to explain some things along the line. Maybe I should mix them up together as we go on. See, two things I said, faithfulness and what? Diligence. The life of the garden does not mean, because we said God will supply, like I said earlier, the lion goes to hunt for his food, does it not? You know the bane of many African countries. You know, some time ago, our president called us what? Called a lot of young people in Nigeria, what? Lazy youth. And everybody, people were angry. And I was wondering. Now, the annoying part, are you getting me? The annoying part that those who were angry were the lazy ones. You didn't hear what I said? Those who were angriest were the lazy ones. The hardworking ones understood why they called the other people lazy. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. See, the ones that were hardworking, they had encountered laziness so much that when the president said, lazy you, they were not angry. They understood. Ask our brother Bishop that does construction. He'll tell you. I won't mention names. You go and hire workmen from a certain area, not too far from here. So by the time it's 11 o'clock, they tell you they have to go on break. Should give them some of their money. By the time it's 2, they think they have worked enough. Now, the contract you work from 9 to 4 or 5. I don't know exactly the period. But halfway through, they start telling you that they are tired. Being tired is normal, right? And they demand to be paid. If the man finishes and is too tired by 3 o'clock, he wants to go. You can go. But no, he wants to be fully paid. When the president said lazy, he knew what he was saying. The reason why he said that time was that a lot of young youth in some areas, all they do is go and riot and protest and demand to be paid before they end the protest. He knew what he was saying. And I'm saying that the kingdom is not allowed. Being diligent in the kingdom doesn't mean we are well paid. It just means that you cannot be idle. You want your hands to be productive each time. A lot of people think that how much are they paying self? That's not the point. If you read the book, Rich Dad Poor Dad, Robert Kiyosaki was talking. He said that his rich dad, when he trained them, one of the first things he trained them on was how to work and not get paid. He said too many people have become slaves to money. So he said to them, learn to work without being paid. That is like, working must be part of your life. So they went to him to go and ask for a raise. The two little boys. that we think we should increase our money. Say, I've been waiting for this conversation. I always have it with people after some time. By the time I finish the lecture, say they should go back to work. So how much is the money? Say, the little was paying them before, he's not going to pay them again. So the boys wish they didn't go for that meeting. But the old man got it well in their lives. What was he trying to do? He was trying to tell them that, look, don't tie your work to money. Now, let me use my own words. You're a young man. You should just be working. Your life should be productive. Go out in the morning aiming to be productive. People like, what do I get? What do I get? What they keep thinking. That's why the Heavenly Father leaves them alone. I can't count on him for anything. If you want the life of the kingdom, you and whatever is placed in your hand, the other day were studying scriptures in my house. Now, we read a particular scripture and God gave me understanding. He said, the lazy man does what? He hunts a prey and does not roast it. My God, that day I had understanding. My wife was looking to some of the children like, your father has caught you today, between him and God. Now, this is what we're saying. What you will have said is that the lazy man does not hunt. He sits at home. The lazy man sleeps when other people are hunting. And there are other scriptures that actually cover that. That they turn like a hinge on the bed. Yeah, the Bible says that the lazy man is turned like a hinge on the bed. That there's much toil, there's much bread in the land of the lazy man, but does not go to till the land of the poor man, he says. But it's striking here that Solomon said that the lazy man hunts. The lazy man hunts and does not roast his prey. You know what that means? If you hunt, God is not impressed. Finish what you started before he's impressed. So my wife was telling my daughter that day, so when you finish cooking, clean the kitchen. Don't think I've finished cooking, I've worked. When you finish and I get there, I want to see that all the trash is in the bin, all the pots you use, they are washed, and the tabletops are clean. Before I accept you, the normal human being will like, mommy, I've been cooking since morning. And God said, did you clean the kitchen after you? No. Then you're a lazy girl. You know, the normal person wouldn't like that. They don't even appreciate what I'm doing in this place. I know how much I work here. God said, you are lazy. Why? You hunted the prayer. You brought it to me. Who will roast it? Who will roast it? Do you follow what I'm saying? That they realize that God's standard of diligence can be surprising. You know, one day, we recorded and recorded and recorded. You know, these 10-minute messages. 18 months later, they will see just how we recorded it. So God is looking at me like, banking. I know you are feeling happy that you have preached. Wait, until people hear the word that you preached, you have not preached it. Until that word is published, it has not been preached. Who preaching help, like we say? Who have you helped by your preaching? You preached, you guys gathered here, preach. Now, I'm not talking about two messages. 175, thereabout, 10 minutes. Was it small? That's what we are now releasing on Pastor Banking in 10. Like I said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray plus prayer responsibilities alone is 77 messages. 10 minutes. Will you believe I preach that thing? That means in the year 2022. No, it's not yesterday. 2022 was when we did the recordings. It's now we are releasing teachers. So God said, you see lazy boys. Banky and his crew. Lazy preacher. Let me say something about God. It's very just. There's a reason why Peter and Paul told them that all this trouble he has going through is the discipline of the Lord. There's something they are supposed to learn. When persecution came against the church in Jerusalem, you know what happened to them? Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Jerusalem. So God said, kick them out. Those who were scattered abroad went everywhere. Preaching the gospel. So that's the idea in the first place. I don't care how you want to explain it. There's no trouble in your life that there's nothing to learn. There's none. There is none. That they were in the scriptures. And Solomon said, the lazy man hunts but does not roast. Then they don't know me. I say, hey, Banky, listen though. So you are preaching. You guys are archiving it. We have a lot of stuff like that. We do. Like those 10 minutes message, we still have a lot. I mean, every week we produce some Every week, we keep producing. Our plan is that, look, I told you, if you listen to Pastor Banky in 10, for the next maybe 2 years, okay, at least 1 year, let me just start with that one. A new one will drop every day. Now we are going to preach. We have preached most of what I'm talking about. Judah, the other one we did, what name was that? Count to 40. It came to 40. That series. You can't tell it came to 40. The one before this, we are doing one called The Era of the Prophets right now. Eh? Yeah, 15 things believing in Christ Jesus does for you. I said 15 things, we have 40 messages on it for 10 minutes. The one we are doing now is titled The Era of the Prophets. We are working on that one right now. We should finish over the next few weeks. But the Lord said, as long as it's in your computer, Banky, it has not been preached. Because nobody goes into my computer apart from me. So as long as it's there, it's still in my heart, as far as the Lord is concerned. You have not preached it. The lazy man does what? He hunts a prey, but doesn't roast it. Everybody apply that as it happens to you. I told you the way my wife used it, applied it to her daughter. Say, I don't care how long you spend in the kitchen. If I come back there and the kitchen is not clean, you have not worked. It's not her. Who said it? It's God. And you hear what I said now to the pastors? Those of you who have ideas that you have not yet carried out. God said, you have not done anything. All you are doing is thinking about it. It's not being done. If you want to live in the kingdom, in the garden, you must be what? Faithful, and you must be diligent. The problem is that a lot of people want to be diligent in that which is earning them a lot of money. But it doesn't work like that. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't. You know, I have a very beautiful testimony in that area where I've spent most of my energy in my life. If I calculate how my life has been over the last 25 years, it's where I've been least paid. Did you hear what I said? Where I've spent most of my energy is where I've been least paid. And for me, it's not a problem. I'm not complaining. You know why? I realize that the totality of what I get is a gift of God. So if he chooses to bring it from where I hardly spend energy, it's his own prerogative. It's not mine. If I go and work here, nothing will come out of it financially. It's his own. Are you hungry? I say no. Are you well dressed? Yes. Are your children eating food? Yes. Are they going to school? How I bring the money? How is it your problem? So, all right, let me round off with the next one. Number 3 points. First is worship. 2, faithfulness and what? Diligence. Be faithful, be diligent. Number 3. Where did we learn this message from? Okay, I listed it before. Okay, let's do this. Psalm number 34. Let's just read that. Psalm number 34. Apostle, do you know that this message was supposed to be 1? Now we're on number 4. And just one day, I want to just say something. And that's now we're on the 4th. I just wanted to say something that day. Now, before I knew what was happening, the Holy Spirit had put words in my mouth. We're not talking about the knowledge of the Father. And please, one day we should actually do a series on that one alone. The knowledge of the Father. It's important. You have to know God as Father. Please, I'm begging you, chant that thing that Jesus gave us, our Father who art in heaven. It's important. Please, before we read this. Elder John gave a testimony. It was there on Tuesday. When he said he wanted to go and pray, that he was ready, you know, this kind of thing that, have you seen bulls when they want to fight? Yeah, like sumo wrestler. Thank you. So he entered the place of his prayer. Ready. Kavoda. He was ready. See, I'll keep on telling you people, don't learn bad habits. What we call prayer movement today, a lot of it is a bad habit. Maybe I should say that and then we'll go. A lot of it is a bad... people have just learned bad habits. My wife and I were talking this morning, as we're getting ready to come out this morning. And I said, those days when they used to tell us that, you know, that our leaders... So people criticized them and told them that God is not deaf. Why do you shout so much? They had no answer. And they gave a ridiculous retort. A ridiculous reply was what they gave. Say, he's not deaf. He's not nervous either. Say, why do you have to shout? He said, shouting does not bother him. That's not the question they asked you. They said, do you have to pray to him making this amount of noise? We had no answer, so we said that he's not complaining. That was the only answer we gave. Except that we young people now learnt it. If we're not shaking and jumping and we don't feel that we have prayed. Elder John said, remember your testimony? He said, I went there to start praying. Then he realized that he's talking to somebody. And the person is a father. And that nobody talks to his father like this. So he calmed down. Said, Lord, I need to see you. Now I'm adding my own words now. Yeah. Which is what my kids do. They knock on my door. Tap, tap. Who is that? It's me. Benga. What is it? Daddy, I want to tell you something. Okay, come in. He walks in. You know, I told you that we are supposed to pay this amount before we can register this course. I said, yes. The deadline is this Friday. I'm going to school now. Will you transfer the money? That's the beginning of the prayer. And the end of the prayer. I'm the one, a human being. I'll not start raking. What is this? It's not a private university. They're not giving tuition. All this noise is making. You're looking at me like this. You go see, all this noise you are making. You go dissipate this money. See, all this noise you are making is your own noise to make. I told Victory, I've been a registration. He said, no, I was supposed to pay this money before we finish registration. Okay. I said, let me confirm. Brought out my device. Mom, at the end of the day, compiled it and went back. And gave. All the boy told me was that they said, if we don't pay this money, registration will not finish. You know who he was talking to? His father. Father, are you on the line? Daddy, are you on the line? Oh, daddy. He didn't say that. He did not say that. They warned us Christians those days that, why do you guys shout so much? We said, God is not complaining. Ah, is he complaining? I don't know. But is it necessary? No, it's not. And John said he sat down that day and he told himself, I'm talking to somebody. I'm talking to my father. So he said, if I remember well, correct me if I'm wrong, Lord, I'm going to preach. Give me words to speak. Let those who hear me, let them be blessed like this, like this, like that. Give me fluency. He asked and blessed the people. He just made requests for the people. How long was the prayer, Oga? 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Maximum. 10 minutes. 10 minutes, people of God. 10 minutes. Just about that. And he got up from there, having been all his pride he had left it behind. Because, you know, if he had gone there, when he left there, sweating with a hoarse voice, where are you coming from? Mountain. Then when he finishes preaching and the preaching is powerful, what will he tell to you when he wants to teach young people? You want to preach and not pray. You want to preach and not pray. The other day I went to pray, preach that place. I know what I went to before I got there. I downloaded heaven. I brought down the spirit. The angels were on my shoulders. And by the time I entered that pulpit, brethren, it's pride. You see, all this one is pride. All of you listen to me is pride. And you are feeding on the pride and you are teaching young people this pride. Before I went to minister, I bent over. How come you? Let me tell all of you, listen. The only reason why I don't eat before I preach here is because we start too early. Otherwise, I normally don't go to preach on an empty stomach. It's against the will of God. So for all of you to know now, Pastor Kai Banki, I don't fast before I preach because it is dangerous to my health. Yeah, God doesn't like it. The sin is physically exacting. I shouldn't put pressure on him to put the Holy Spirit inside my muscles. He does it. He doesn't have a problem. He said, but Banky, after the meeting is over, when I go, you will collapse. I said, I preached in Port Harcourt one day. As I was preaching, you know I'm a doctor. Some of you don't know because of the way I talk. You think that this guy didn't go to school. I went. Yeah, I trained. I have a bachelor's in medicine. I'm a fellow of the West African College of Physicians. All right? So, you see, no, in case you do not know, that's the truth I just told you. I know more than you do about health matters. Not all of you, most of you. So that day I was in Port Harcourt. I was preaching. You won't believe this. I was checking my pulse. I was showing them the word of God. You know, then the Bible says, my hand was like this. I was checking my pulse, whether my heart was failing. I wasn't sure the heart was still beating. I wasn't sure I was having a heart attack. I wasn't having a heart attack. I was preaching. I wanted to fall. I continued preaching. Finally, good enough, I checked the time. I had preached for a few hours. By that time, maybe I was spoken for like 3 hours. So finally, I said, let us pray. I called Thor Everett to come and pray. Me, I went to sit down. I sat down while they were collating the questions. I had 30 minutes. Do you know where I'm going? At the end, I was checking that. But because I told you I'm medically trained, so I checked. My heart was beating steady. Pam, pam. So this is not the heart of somebody that wants to die. If you want to die, it is a way to beat it. Like, I know what irregular bizarre it can be. But this one was going steady. Boom, boom, boom. Ah. I said, what is going on? Then it hit me. I've not eaten since yesterday. Yes. Then it hit me. Oh, hunger. That was when it hit me. We came from Ondo, remember? We drove from hours. We drove to Benin to worry everything, then got to Port Harcourt. Shortly before, we got to Port Harcourt. The guys from Enugu had gone with another vehicle. So they are set up. I got to Port Harcourt just in time for me to wash my face, maybe, you know, just freshen up and enter the pulpit and start preaching. Then that night, I don't know what happened. I hardly ate. Then first thing next morning, I was up again. Back to the hall. I'd been speaking from 9:30, as at that time it was like 1 o'clock. There was nothing wrong with me. My body was exhausted and I was hungry. They didn't today back at a collapse while speaking. They took him to hospital. There was one diagnosis, dehydration. They checked him top to bottom. He was fine. They had to, ordinary water was what they rushed into him to keep him alive. That is why, see this man of God, all these spiritual people, I can't attend your church. I cannot, because I'm mounting the pulpit, I will eat something, because hunger does not increase the anointing, I have discovered. If anything, it depletes it. I would have preached longer that day if I had food in my system. Okay, I heard that some of you clean the plugs of the spirit with hunger. You will just die for nothing. Just die for nothing. I'm not joking. I've seen a pastor, he fasted and fasted. When he broke the fast, he died. They gave me his body to do autopsy on. When I was resident doctor. Yes. I was a pastor. So relax. Don't use your spirituality to come and harass our soul. Elder John said that day when he finished praying, that simple 10-minute prayer. When he mounted the pulpit, he had never felt that kind of grace. No, is that not what he told us on Tuesday? See, the grace was so powerful. He was wondering like, where did this come from? It was 10 minutes prayer. Some of you think, God, you went to mountain for 2 days. You did not see anybody. You come back with smelly mouth and preaching to us. Those of us in front are moving back. It's not anointing. It's your mouth. Relax on spirituality. Relax. 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 The other day I tweeted it. Well, it was up channel. I said, look, spirituality does not replace Christian character. God spoke to me. We can't rely on you. We can't depend on you. One brother did something. I felt so bad. I told my wife, what is paining me about all of this now is that if you talk to him now, he said, this is what God said I should do. I said, this thing is bad. This thing you are doing is bad. Who told you to do it? I don't care. It is bad. I have enough understanding to know it's a bad thing. You people in jeopardy, you make them uncomfortable. You make their life miserable. You say, it's what God said I should do. Why don't you go and do it to yourself? Why are you doing it to somebody else? So why I went to that place? Do you know when you are praying and you recognize our Father? You all know my kids here. None of them comes to my room shouting. I wonder what is wrong with them. If you won't calm down, I will calm you down. You know what I mean? When there was a time David went to the temple and sat, the tabernacle, sat before the Lord. He said, Lord, you've been so good to me. It was just a simple conversation. I'm not saying there are not times that comes to grieve you so much. Right there in God's presence, you will just cry. It's grown to so much. Ah, Father. Ejo. After all, when my children are sick, what is the problem? It's Victor that used to do that one. You see him, he'll be, what is it? I tell him, his mother wondered that. What is it? I say, calm down. Now, not is a good thing. He took after me in that area. Exactly how I used to do when I was small. When my stomach hurts me like this, you see me bent over. There are times pain grips you like that. Emotional pain. That's what I'm talking about. So before the Lord, yeah, you can let it out. Ah, dear Lord. Ah. We are the Heavenly Father.
Hallelujah.
That's what we are talking about. That day, John told on Tuesday, he said, listen, when he went for that meeting, he knew God heard. And it took 10 minutes. He knew God heard. He wasn't long. He wasn't shouting. My emphasis is that you are dealing with what? A father. An intelligent father. Who incidentally knows the problem before you came? It's not like, Uche, what happened? What happened? What happened? He said, Uche, what happened? Eh? Are you serious? Eh? What do you think? What do you do now? Say, God, I was hoping you would know. He said, let me think. No. You know what Jesus said? He knows all your needs before you ask him. Before. You know what that tells me? He was waiting for you to just ask. Let him be sure you want him to be involved. Just, and this is, let me, I feel like saying this. You know what they call insult? Thank God, none of my children has ever done that to me anyway, but I can imagine which one of my children will come. Say, Daddy, I was afraid to show you. Say, what is it? School fees. What is it? I don't know whether you'll be able to afford this one. And he now gives it to me. 15,200. You know what I was saying? Where is the problem? Sorry, where is the fees? So that's it. Hello? No, this cannot be what you're talking about. So that's it. And you're not sure I will be able to afford this amount of money. You know, I'll take him to hospital and say, check whether this boy is not taking drugs. Because no son of mine, no child of mine will come and ask. Because they follow their mother to the mall. They know how much she spends. So, do you follow my point? Why am I talking about it? When you go to your father, our father who art in heaven, please don't make it look like, God, this may be too difficult for you to do. Please don't insult somebody. Don't judge him by your ability. He doesn't need your help to help you. What he needs is your permission. He won't come and say, Uche, so how much the whole thing? I said, Lord, it looks like it's going to cost 25 million naira if I'm going to solve the whole problem. Said, now how much you get, whether I feel balance you. He doesn't say that. So you're like, the way God is sounding, I need to raise half. And I can't raise half. It's not like that. Cast your burdens upon him because he cares. There's somebody I've been telling again and again, stop revising down the kind of car you need. Simply because the prices have tripled. You know, I've been telling you. And it's a warning. It has become a warning. It's become a warning. Because it's almost like an insult. You come and tell and say, dear Lord, things are so expensive. I don't think you can afford this. It doesn't like that. Like I said, just, my wife and I were talking this morning. We were praying about some things. We're just giving thanks. I said, when God did this, I said, at the point that I told the Lord, I need you to boost my faith. Do this. I just want to boost my faith. Do it. I said, Lord, it will boost my faith. God said, fine. And he did it, and my faith was boosted. I said, now we can ask you for other things. Now we can say, okay, Lord, because before you kill Goliath, you no go kill bear. You no go kill lion. At least those ones, they don't get sense. They only get energy. You now face a man that has sense and has muscle and he has spear, he has training. Unless you use the faith to kill the bear. And we just saw God did with David. God was not in the bear killing business or lion killing business. He was in the training business. What are we going to kill? It's Goliath. So we use this for training. That's what I'm saying. When I say I'm going to pray, don't revise anything. Say, Lord, this may be too... If it's too much for you, let him know. You know, there are things I've told the Lord, don't do. You will spoil my ministry. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Yeah, literally. There are things you don't do. I mean, you're a missionary in the bush. God will now give you a Range Rover. Are you crazy? Where are you going to drive it? Can he do it? Of course, he can do it 1 million times. When I come to church, everybody will gather around the pastor's car. create an idol. No. You don't want him to do some things. Yeah, I actually do that. But as per ability, I am asking you as we close today, don't ever revise anything down. Don't go there thinking that maybe he can't do it. If you want God to give you an important, if it's important to you that he leaves you with a particular position in life, we're hoping what? Mercy. Don't go there feeling unqualified. You know you are not qualified. So let him find the way by which he will do it, despite your lack of qualification. And next time somebody makes somebody your president, zip your mouth and say, he doesn't have secondary school certificate, don't talk. Do you know why? Because one day, you have to get somewhere that you do not have a certificate for. He that shows mercy will do what? Bow down your head and ask God, show me mercy. That's it. Say, Lord, show me mercy. Yes. And please, before we go, I know faith has been boosted. Somebody needs to ask the Father for something. He said, I'm the God of all flesh. He said to himself, is there anything so difficult that I can't do it? Is there anything too difficult for me? Yeah, the one that thinks things are difficult. He doesn't think so. Please, though, I don't care how difficult it is in your eyes. I don't care how improbable it looks. There was a time somebody shouted, for us to finish this battle, Lord, we need more daytime. So God said, all right, sun, stand still. And the spirit went into Joshua, and Joshua screamed, sun, stand still. And his shadows did not move until he had finished his battle. God told Hezekiah, ask for a sign. He made his shadows go back. Can you imagine, you look at your time, it's 12:15. You look at it again, it's 10 to 12. In case you don't, that was what the shadow was for them. It was a sundial. Look at the time one time, it's 12:00. Next time you look, it's 12:10. God moves mountains. Literal mountains. Still watch the testimony of the man. I watched it on CNN. It was in that tsunami in Bandar Aceh, in Indonesia. He was running an orphanage, a Christian man. It was striking because it was aired on CNN. Christian man interviewed him. He said, I trusted my God and he delivered me. Nobody died, none. And he was on the water. He rushed all of them into the boat. They tried to outrun the wave. It wasn't possible. Then he prayed, God help me. So then they had the idea and he turned around. He faced the wave. The wave picked him up nicely and dropped him behind and continued the devastation in front. Continued the devastation in front, but nobody in his home died. Ask the Lord. Ask him to do something great for you. Ask him to do something great. I want testimonies of what God is doing in people's lives. Let people not think there's big Bible stories or stories of 50 years ago alone. God said, the reason why I've not done great things is because they have not come to me to ask for them. Many people have just been shouting, they call it prayer. I've told you, stop shouting. If you're a disciple of my teachings, stop all the noise. Get to your knees and use those words to start. Say, my Father, our Father. Say, Father, I've come. These are the issues. In your mercy, Lord, solve this. Do this. Help me. There's grace to be transformed. When Carson said he saw anger was going to destroy his life, he went into the closet and prayed. He was just crying, God, please. He came out from that. The Spirit entered into him and gave him a gentle spirit.